The reading is Matthew chapter 7, the whole chapter. Judging others. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The narrow and the wide gates. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. A tree and its fruit. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 again. Before we look at it, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks and you are a God who saves. And we thank you that it is through Jesus that you speak and it is through Jesus that you save. So we thank you for the Word of God become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we praise you for him. And as we look at his words, we pray that like the people who first heard these words, as we read at the end of the chapter, we will be amazed at his teaching. Pray that it will come to us with authority and in a way that we have to respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I suggested to you last Sunday morning that Matthew chapter 7 is all about judgment. Jesus is warning us about the coming judgment. Verse 1, you will be judged. Verse 2, you will be judged. We're going to be judged. And then he goes on later on in the chapter to talk about everyone travelling on a road. And the road either leads to destruction or it leads to life. Everyone is on one of those two roads. And then after that he talks about bearing fruit. Everyone is bearing fruit, and it's either good fruit or it's bad fruit. And the bad fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he tells us that one day we're all going to meet Jesus. He talks about that day. Verse 22. That day, the judgment day. And on that day, Jesus will say, and this is a scary word, to many, depart from me, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. And this will come as a shock to the many who hear this, because many of them will have been people who profess Jesus as Lord, Lord, Lord. And some of them, in fact many of them, verse 22, many of them will be people who prophesied in his name and cast out demons in his name and perform miracles in his name. And it is to them that Jesus will say, depart from me. Go away from me, I never knew you. And then at the end of the sermon, he tells us that everyone is building, and we're either building on sand or we're building on rock, and one day the storm, the hurricane of God's judgment, and we know what that's like if we've been watching television recently. The hurricane of God's judgment will come, the torrential rain, the blowing, beating wind, the rising rivers, and what we've built will either collapse or stand. So that's what Matthew chapter 7 is about. We're all travelling, we're all growing, we're all building, There's only two destinations, destruction or life. There's only two kinds of fruit, good fruit or bad fruit. There's only two foundations to build on, sand or rock. There are only two kinds of people at the end of the day, wise people or foolish people. We're all moving to judgment, and many of us have little time left. Many of us in this congregation are well on the way on our journey. We're almost at our destination. For many of us, the harvest is near when we'll find out whether it's good fruit or bad fruit. Many of us have only time left to put the finishing touches to what we've built. What a serious business life is, isn't it? We are heading for judgment. Who's going to be the judge? Jesus is going to be the judge. Verse 23, I will tell them plainly, Jesus speaking, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world by that man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. The judgment day in the future is as certain, it is as historical as the resurrection day of Jesus in the past. And the resurrection of Jesus is the assurance from God that a judgment day is coming. We haven't seen the last of Jesus Christ. We're all heading for judgment. What is the law or the standard by which we will be judged? Verse 12, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. If we're going to be judged, there's got to be a law. There's got to be a standard against which we will be judged, according to which we will be judged. What is that law? Jesus says, the law which sums up the law and the prophets is that well-known command, do unto others as you would they should do unto you. Now, many people, when they read that, they say, well, that's just commonplace. Confucius said that. They're right, he did. There was a rabbi called Hillel, and he was asked to sum up the law in one sentence, and he said exactly the same as Jesus does here. Pretty well all moral teachers have summed up morality with this golden rule, as it's sometimes called, do unto others as you would they should do unto you. So some people are a bit disappointed when Jesus just says that. It's obvious, isn't it? Do as you would be done by. Commonplace. Well, exactly. Exactly. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. He says, everyone has God's law written on their heart. On their consciences. Some people know more about God's law than other people. But everyone knows the basic law of God in their hearts. And that's why pretty well all moral teachers have come up with this as the golden rule, the summary of what is required of us. Do unto others as you would they should do unto you. No one will be able to plead ignorance on the day of judgment. Everyone will be judged by this law, the law of love. The law of love for God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you will love your neighbor as you love yourself. We're heading for judgment. And for many of us, time is running out. And it's so easy to be deceived. That's what we decided last week. This chapter is also about. Millions of people are deceived because they imagine that if they judge others, they will escape the judgment of God. God will go easy on them when he sees how moral they are. And he sees them pointing out the sins of other people. Verses 1 to 5. We looked at that last Sunday morning. It's also easy to be deceived just by going along with the majority, by going along with the crowd. The broad road, the crowd. The broad road that leads to destruction. Most people don't even think about these things. Most people don't even bother to think about it. They just drift along. Deceived by the crowd. It's also easy to be deceived, verses 15 to 20, by false teachers. In sheep's clothing, they don't look like false teachers. They actually look like sheep. But they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like wolves, they look like sheep, but they're actually wolves in sheep's clothing. It's easy to be deceived by false teachers. And it is even easy to be deceived by our own empty profession of faith in Christ. Lord, Lord, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easy to be deceived by an empty profession of Christ. And it's even easy to be deceived by our own spectacular ministries, Jesus said. Prophesying in his name, driving out demons in his name, performing miracles in his name. That won't stand you in good stead with the judge on the day of judgment. If you haven't had a personal relationship with Jesus, I never knew you, Jesus will say to some of these people. You didn't know me, really. And I didn't know you. We didn't really know each other. And there wasn't a heart obedience. They were evildoers. Away from me, you evildoers. They were hypocrites. And Jesus, of course, with his eyes of flaming fire, will see right through that on the day of judgment. And then the final way in which it is easy to be deceived. The wise man and the foolish man. The rock and the sand. Very easy to be deceived by hearing God's words, by being familiar with God's word, familiar with this Sermon on the Mount, but not actually putting it into practice. So, in the light of the coming day of judgment, and in the light of the danger of deception, what must we do? And the answer to that is the passage that I'm looking at particularly this morning, verses 7 to 11. We must pray. We must pray. And you know, the more I've thought about this over this last week, I suggested it to you last Sunday morning, and I've been thinking about it in greater depth this week. And the more I think about it, the more I'm glad that this passage is here. In this chapter. And the more convinced I am that it's not just an isolated passage about prayer. We must read this passage in its context. Its context being this chapter, chapter 7 of Matthew, and the wider context being the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you don't read it in context, you'll end up talking all kinds of nonsense about prayer. Unless you read it in context. Jesus is saying here, in the light of the coming judgment, and in the light of how easy it is to be deceived, pray. Pray for mercy. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for discernment. How on earth are we going to decide who these dogs and pigs are, who these wolves in sheep's clothing are? Pray for obedience. Pray to be good fruit. Pray for perseverance along the broad road, along the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Pray for wisdom, the wise man building his house on the rock. These are the good things that we're to pray for. If we look at this passage in its immediate context, and I think it's just wonderful that Jesus encourages us to speak to the judge before the trial. Isn't that amazing? There's a trial coming. We are encouraged by Jesus to speak to the judge before the trial. We can pray. And we're even encouraged to think of the judge as our Father. Absolutely amazing. I'm so glad this little passage about prayer is here in this chapter about judgment. So let's look at it. We've got a command, we've got a promise, we've got an illustration. The command, verse 7, ask, seek, knock. Some people see an ascending scale of urgency here. Ask, seek, knock. Whether that's true or not, it certainly speaks about urgency. It speaks about determination. And the verbs in the original are present continuous verbs, It means that we are to continue to ask, we are to continue to seek, we are to continue to knock. Go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking. If you go on asking, you'll receive. If you go on seeking, you'll find. If you go on knocking, the door will be opened to you. So here's somebody who's really serious, really determined. There's a real desire here. This isn't just mechanical prayer. This isn't perfunctory prayer. There's a real determination here. There's a real desire. Here is somebody who won't take no for an answer. How often do we actually pray like that? Many of us hardly ever get round to serious asking. Maybe once in a while, when it occurs to us, especially if there's some sort of crisis going on. We don't go on asking. Some of us who ask stop short of seeking. And if we seek, we don't seek for long. We soon give up. We may ask and seek, but we stop short of knocking. And of course, some people knock but don't go on knocking. Jesus is talking here about real desire. He's not talking about something superficial. This is somebody who is determined to get the attention of the one he is seeking help from. Can you remember Bartimaeus, blind man, sitting outside the city of Jericho? And Jesus was passing by. He heard that Jesus was passing by. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, so he wasn't going to pass by again. This was Bartimaeus' one-in-a-lifetime chance. Jesus was passing by. So blind Bartimaeus, when he sensed that Jesus was nearby, he began to call upon Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd began to tell him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it says that Jesus stood still. Jesus heard this man's cry. Have you ever prayed like that? So, there's a command, and then there's a promise, and the promise is in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Why should we ask and seek and knock? For, because everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks, to him the door will be opened. Everyone. Let that sink in. Everyone. Every person without a single exception who asks in this way, receives, who seeks in this way, finds, and who knocks in this way, finds the door opened to him, gains entry. It is impossible for anyone to ask, to seek, to knock, not to receive and find and enter. Everyone. There is not the remotest chance of this not happening. If that doesn't encourage us to serious prayer, I don't know what will. Now, some of you will have questions about that. Some of you will have problems about that. I'm going to deal with the problems and questions in a minute. But for now, will you just listen to what Jesus says here? Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Because everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, to him the door will be opened. Everyone. And then there's an illustration, verses 9 to 11. And the illustration is a simple one. Jesus says that fathers generally give their children good and necessary things if they ask for them. He talks about basic essentials like bread and fish, which was the staple diet of the Galilean peasant. Loaves and fishes. So a child is hungry, so he asks his dad for some bread and for some fish. Staple diet. And Jesus says, what earthly father, even though earthly fathers are evil, would not give his hungry child the basic food that he needs? Bread and fish. Which father, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? What kind of father would that be? And we're talking about evil fathers here. That's a very interesting comment, almost in passing, on Jesus' view of human nature. He says all fathers are evil. Even when they're doing something good, they're evil. This doesn't mean that they're so evil that they can't ever do anything good, but it does mean that even when they're doing something good, they're still evil. Human nature is sinful. Human nature is fallen. Even when a father is doing something good. And the point, of course, is that if earthly fathers will respond to the cries of their children for basic essentials like bread or fish, how much more will our good Heavenly Father give the essential, necessary things to his children when they ask? What a massive encouragement to prayer that should be. So we've got the command, we've got the promise, and we've got the illustration. Now some of you, as I said, will have problems and questions about this. I meet Christians from time to time, quite frankly, who are disillusioned about petitionary prayer. Does God actually answer prayer? And I actually debate with atheists, and me and Smithy here, we've been involved with a couple of atheists recently, militant atheists, and one of the reasons for their atheism is that they say that God simply does not answer prayer. One of them is a pastor's son, and his father died prematurely, in spite of all the prayers that went up by the local church. And he says, God doesn't answer the prayer. It's just an illusion. God does not answer prayer. And there was an atheist who wrote to the Westmoreland Gazette recently, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and Smithy here responded, as he does, with a letter in return. But this atheist in the Westmoreland Gazette said, in response to a Christian Viewpoint article from somebody in the Salvation Army in Kendal, he said, God does not answer prayer. What about the scenario where you've got two nations at war, Christian nations, each with Christians in their armies, each thinking God is on their side, both of them offering prayers for victory? Quote, what does poor God do? Nothing as usual. That was the letter in the Westmoreland Gazette. So a lot of people have problems with petitionary prayer. And it's not helped by Christian silliness. I mean, I've mentioned before some of the stuff I don't like about petitionary prayer produced by some Christians. Don't get me going on this. You know, the American born-again beauty queen who says she wins a beauty contest because she's a Christian and she prays. The born-again heavyweight boxer who floors his opponents because he's a praying boxer. And there was a wretched book came out some time ago, and it was all about, well, part of it was about Christians praying for space in supermarket car parks. Sorry, I just don't think that Christians should pray for spaces in supermarket car parks. Unless your husband's having a coronary and it's the pharmacy at Asda that you're interested in and he needs some essential tablet. Maybe there's a case for it then. But I'm not at all sure about praying for spaces in supermarket car parks. I mean, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, so you will be as happy if your neighbor drives into that space as you would be if you had. The Bible says, esteem others as better than yourself. So if there's a space and there's him, you and him, and you both want it, you should be really pleased if it's him who gets it, not you. No, in a fallen world, Christians will sometimes not immediately get a space in a supermarket car park. Just get over it. I don't think prayer was ever intended to be an instrument for Christian self-centeredness. I don't think prayer was ever intended to give Christians an unfair advantage over other people and make life more convenient for Christians. This is what gives atheists ammunition. That's why I think you've got to read this passage about prayer in the light of the chapter in particular and in the light of the Sermon on the Mount in general. And if we do that, it's obvious what the good things are that we are to ask for and that the Father promises to give to us. Taking the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, Jesus has already told us earlier on the Sermon on the Mount what Christians seek. What do Christians seek? They do not seek material things. They don't seek treasure on earth. Pagans seek treasure on earth. Pagans run after what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. People who don't know God. And that seems to me to rule out all ideas of prayer as a means of acquiring prosperity or wealth, which Jesus tells us actually to give away anyway, and he actually tells us that it makes it hard to enter the kingdom of God. So why would anybody pray for that which makes it harder to enter the kingdom of God? Prosperity gospel is just blasphemy, as far as I'm concerned. Jesus has told us what Christians seek. They seek the kingdom of God and they seek his righteousness. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. And there's a judgment coming. And therefore, when Christians pray, they pray for righteousness. That's the good thing that Jesus is talking about in this passage. And in chapter 6, he taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer. And we looked at it a few Sunday mornings ago. And we've said it together this morning. And that is a model prayer, which is meant to shape and to guide our own prayers. And what does that prayer say that Christians are to be passionate about? Hallowing God's name. Extending his kingdom. Advancing his kingdom. Doing his will on earth as it's done in heaven. That's what we're about when we pray. That's what we pray about. The hallowing of God's name. The doing of his will. The coming of his kingdom. And as far as our own needs are concerned, bread. And just bread for today. Why? Well, because I want to do your will on earth today, as it's done in heaven. And if I don't get bread today, or at least for tomorrow, it could be tomorrow's bread, or today's bread, we're not quite sure exactly what the word means. But if I don't have my immediate need of bread satisfied, I am not going to be on earth for very long, because in order to be on earth, I've got to have bread. And my prayer is that I want to do your will on earth as it's done in heaven. Therefore, give me some bread so that I won't go to heaven just yet, and I'll have a bit more time doing your will on earth before I actually go to heaven. I need bread. That's all. Not cake, bread. And I need pardon. I need the forgiveness of my sins. And I need your help to forgive other people. Which throws an interesting light on the letter in the Westmoreland Gazette, Smithy, doesn't it? Two nations asking God's blessing as they go to war with each other. Jesus, our Lord, actually told us to pray for the forgiveness of those who have sinned against us. And, because I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness, I also need help in the future. And therefore I need deliverance from the evil one. Help in temptation. Deliverance from the evil one. I need holiness. I need perseverance. I need forgiveness. These are the good things that Jesus tells us to pray for in the Sermon on the Mount. And if we look at the prayer, in its immediate context, chapter 7 of Matthew, the last bit of the Sermon on the Mount, we're heading for judgment. We are very easily deceived. What must we do? We must pray. We must pray for mercy. We must pray for forgiveness. We must pray for discernment. We must pray for perseverance along the narrow road. We must pray that we might produce good fruit and not bad. We must pray that God will give us the wisdom to build on rock and not sand. Thank God that Jesus taught us to petition the judge before the trial. And even to think of him as our Father, who delights not to judge us, but who delights to hear the prayers of his children. I'm so glad this passage is here in this 7th chapter of Matthew. And when Luke gives us the same passage in Luke chapter 11, he just changes it a little bit. And instead of Jesus saying that the Father will give good things to those who ask him, Luke says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. In other words, Luke is saying, just so that you don't get confused, Luke is saying, just so that you know, the good things Jesus meant are not spaces in supermarket car park. they are the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He assures us that we're children of God. He assures us that our sins are forgiven. He sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. He empowers us to live the Christian life. He makes us holy. He helps us to witness for Jesus. There's all kinds of things that the Holy Spirit does for us. And Luke says these are the good things that Jesus is talking about when he says that the Father will give his children good things if they ask him. They're the things that the Holy Spirit gives. What an encouragement to pray. What an encouragement to pray for the things that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And you know, if you pray for these things, you know, forget all you've heard. Forget all you've heard. Oh, sometimes Jesus says, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. Oh, that might be true when we're praying about things that we don't know whether there is will or not. But when we're praying for the things that we know are his will, the good things that the Sermon on the Mount tells us to seek and to desire and to hunger for, when we're praying for those things, God will never say no. Never. He always says yes. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Pray. Why don't we pray? John Calvin, in his great chapter on prayer, in his Institutes, he says that we're like people standing on treasure, buried treasure, and we've got a spade. And God says, use it. And instead of digging deep, we scratch the surface with the spade of prayer. And we could be digging up treasure. Pray. Let me encourage myself. And let me encourage all of you. Whether you're from this church, or whether you're a holidaymaker from another church, let me encourage you to take this away with you this morning. And hear what Jesus said. Pray. And you won't be disappointed. Let's pray. Our Father, we are heading for your judgment throne. But we thank you that there is another throne. In fact, it's the same throne. But if we come to that throne now in prayer, it is a throne of grace where we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we pray that we will often be petitioning at that throne of grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.